God's words alone be spoken. May God's words alone be heard. Amen.
Amen.
Sometimes it seems impossible to know what to say. The news of the past few days, and really the past few weeks, have left my heart broken, my spirit wounded. I'm in pain and grief, and I'm angry. The names, Mr. Philando Castile, Mr. Alton Sterling, officers Patrick Zamaripa, Michael Smith, Lauren Harins, Michael Kroll, and Brent Thompson, and yes, Army Reservist Micah Xavier Johnson, Ms. Jennifer Rooney, Ms. Deborah Watts. The places, Falcon Heights, Minnesota, Dallas, Texas, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, Bristol, Tennessee, and that is just the dead in the U.S. and only the ones that make the network news. Since Orlando, there have been 298 people killed in Baghdad, including children. Children. 22 people in Bangladesh, 40 in Aleppo, Syria, 25 in Yemen, and 44 at the Ataturk Airport in Istanbul. And again, these are just the ones with numbers large enough to make it to the news. After the Orlando massacre, where 49 were killed plus the shooter, I preached at the vigil from a place of anger. Well, we are now 24 days since that vigil, and another 439 people have been killed in these places. 439 killed because of fear and hate. 439 in just 24 days. And that doesn't even count the smaller bombings or shootings of individuals all over the world, all over our nation. I am still angry. And I hope you are too. On that night in June at our vigil for Love Against Hate, I railed against the injustice, the fear, the hatred, the violence. I said emphatically, enough is enough. Enough of turning a blind eye to gun violence in our communities. Enough of fostering hate and rejecting people different than ourselves. Enough of closing doors and building walls, people pushing people to the margins and arming citizens with weapons of war. Enough of saying we love you, but only if you would be more like us. Enough is enough is enough. And here we are again. You know, when I was preparing for this sermon, looking at the lectionary, I was stunned to realize that the last time I preached on this text was the week of the shooting of Trayvon Martin. It was just 3 years ago. And so here we are, in the wake of yet another week. Several weeks of violence. Violence born of racism. Violence born of religious extremism, violence born of homophobia, and let's not forget the women slaughtered, born of misogyny that happens every single day. And for some, as we saw in Dallas, violence born of revenge. God have mercy on us all. And I mean on all of us, because all of us are part of what is happening here and abroad. We're part of it. Because we are part of the society that has bred this unholy trinity of hatred, violence, and fear, intentionally or not. So if it exists anywhere, it exists everywhere. It's what we do that defines us. All of us have a part to play. All of us have a choice. We have a choice to see, to speak, and to act. And that's what Jesus and Amos we're trying to teach us in the lessons today. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan from our gospel is so ingrained in our common culture. Heck, we even have Good Samaritan laws, right? We've tidied up this gospel, making it about doing good deeds. But Jesus isn't telling us in this parable to do good to one another. He already started out with that in the passage, right? If you really listened, done. We're done. The lawyer, which is really a person learned in the law of the Jewish people, not a lawyer in our contemporary sense. But anyway, the lawyer asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus flips it back to him. What's written in the law? I mean, really, you are a lawyer, right? Asked Jesus. I mean, you got to love it. And what do you read there? And he says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. And it's then that we get the parable of the Good Samaritan, because the lawyer had a follow-up question, as lawyers tend to do. And he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? So this parable isn't about teaching us to love our neighbor. We should already know to do that. Jesus is answering the question about how we define neighbor. Well, actually, what Jesus is saying is that the question of who is my neighbor is all wrong. See, Jesus never really says that the others were not neighbors to the victim, but which one acted as the neighbor? The priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan were all neighbors to the victim and all neighbors to each other, but only the Samaritan acted like it, reminding us that everyone is our neighbor, those who are like us and those who are furthest from anything we would believe ourselves to be. Because the thing you really need to understand about this story is that the Hebrews and the Samaritans, they absolutely hated each other. Hated each other. You see, the truth is, the question was never, who is my neighbor? Because the answer is everyone. All of creation. Black, white, gay, straight, male, female, people of all countries, religions, cultures, and languages, everyone. The question is, who are we willing to see and to love as God loves us? And the sad truth of this, these past few days, is that in this past couple of weeks, is that we're not very good at this neighbor thing. Now you may be thinking, but I don't see that in my neighborhood, only on TV. Or what can I do? I'm only a person. I'm not a community leader or a politician or anything like that. And that's where this passage from Amos today becomes so powerful, because he wasn't any of those things either. As he put it, I'm no prophet, nor a prophet's son. I'm a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Lord took me from the following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Ah, but you see, he was a prophet. Far more than the priest that tried to stop him from speaking. And isn't it always the way, by the way, that those in power don't like it when folks speak the truth? See, that's how you know when the prophet's speaking. It's when all the people in leadership get a little uncomfortable. In fact, the priest said to the king about Amos, quote, the land was not able to bear all his words, unquote. Prophets are like that. They make folks uncomfortable with the truth, because injustice of any kind finds its roots in the fear of what is unfamiliar. Fear that if all were lifted up, there wouldn't be enough of everything. Or worse, that the oppressor would become the oppressed, as if we live in some sort of binary world where you had to be one or the other. And so this world was then and is now in need of prophets like Amos, the simple shepherd, to stand up. Prophets like Sojourner Truth, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., Dorothy Day, Harvey Milk, Margaret Sanger, Frederick Douglass, Louis Crew, and Susan B. Anthony. Prophets like Nelson Mandela, Malala Yousafzai, Archbishop Desmond Tutu, Shirin Ebadi, and Mahatma Gandhi. And prophets like you. Yes, you. Now, when I was working on this sermon, a friend from seminary, Jeannie Kimbrell, commented to me on Facebook about having to write this sermon. And she said, where do you even begin, my friend? And she added, I'm not preaching, but I'm beginning where I can, finishing my rape crisis training and hugging people. That has to help something. And I responded, that, my friend, is preaching. It is prophetic witness of God's love in the world. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm beginning where I can. That has to help something. It does, my friends, it does. We begin our prophetic witness usually in response to something. And there's not a single person here today who cannot be a part of that. Sometimes it begins with just a hug, as she's offering. Sometimes with marches of protests and vigils. Sometimes it comes in the midst of chaos. As the shootings broke out in Dallas, Nate Homan, a former reporter, wrote that, quote, "In the middle of the horror, in the wake of nightmare, amid the outrage and the call to arms is this moment of humanity. People black and white surrounded a baby stroller in Dallas as the gunfire broke out. This is the better nature of angels. This is who we are and who we should strive to be." Unquote. Those are prophetic witnesses who respond to justice, injustice when it happens. But there's more. We not only must respond to what has happened, we must stand up to the very things that created this injustice in the first place. We need to not only care for those lying on the sides of the road, but stand in solidarity with them before others would harm them. That one day, we won't need to be lending aid in a crisis. We must not only see the neighbor, but we must address how we interpret that image. See, it's without a doubt that the black men killed were seen by the white officers before they were shot, but what were the officers seeing? What do we see? In a world where a black man is shot, is identified by the media as a person with or without a criminal record, but a white rapist is identified by the media as a young man with great swim times as he preps for the Olympics, we are certainly seeing the neighbor, but we aren't seeing them the same way. We use different lenses. As the writer Aeneas Nin once wrote, "We don't see things as they are, we see them as we are." We, for far too long, have seen others not as they are, but as we love or fear them to be. And the result is that we're blinded to our own prejudice, our own inability to truly see the person in front of us for who they are. And the result for all of us, as we have seen, is catastrophic. Now, in times such as these, we might prefer the words of George Bernard Shaw from his play Back to Methuselah to those of Aeneas Nin. They were so wonderfully paraphrased in a speech by the late Senator Robert Kennedy. "There are those who look at things the way they are and ask why. I dream of things that never were and ask why not. But I say it isn't enough to dream. Dreams help us to envision a new reality, especially such as the dream shared by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in 1963. But King never wanted us to linger in a dream, but to wake up and make it happen. We must wake up. Wake up to the fact that people are being killed because they're black. Wake up to the fact that people are being killed because they are gay. Wake up to the fact that people are being killed because they are female. Wake up to the fact that people are being killed because they are Muslim, Jewish, Kurds, and Christians. Wake up to the fact that people are being killed because they are police officers. Wake up to the fact that beyond the killing, people are still in slavery, real human trafficking and the slavery of poverty and oppression. Folks, it is time, no long past time, to wake up and continue to push for the dream to be realized. For all of us to say enough is enough is enough. For us to claim our role as prophetic witnesses, which shouldn't be something we do just in response to tragedies, such as we've seen these past few days and weeks, but our life work. You know, I saw the strangest Facebook post yesterday. It was a petition to pastors and priests asking that we pledge that we will, quote, commit to naming racial division from the pulpit this Sunday and challenging our congregations to become active in ending racial injustice. We will ask, hashtag, who is my neighbor? I was stunned. Why? Because as I said in my response, why on earth would we pledge that when we're supposed to be preaching against injustice all the time? For me, that pledge came in my ordination vows, well, really in my baptismal covenant. Folks, maybe people do get tired of me preaching and speaking about how God loves everyone, about the church not being a destination, but a place where we are nourished for the journey ahead of us to bring God's all-inclusive love out into this broken and dark world. But this isn't something that is a one and done. It isn't something we pledge to do on a particular Sunday. It is who we are and what we're called to do every single day. And no, not just priests and pastors, you. You. This isn't about wearing a collar or about titles or an MDiv degree. It's about following the call of God. It's about living into our baptismal covenant when we committed to seeking and serving Christ in all persons, loving neighbor as ourselves and striving for justice and peace among all people, respecting the dignity of every human being. We can't sit here in these pews if we won't live that out when we leave. That, my friends, would be living a hypocritical life, a life no better than the Levite or the priest who passed by the beaten man in the parable. We have a lot of beaten people laying by roadsides. And the thing is, we as members of this broken society are complicit in their being in that condition in the first place. And if we don't do something about it, then we're part of it. There is no middle road, no pass that lets you avert your eyes and quickly walk past. We have to draw near to what is happening, see the anguish of our brothers and sisters, really see them and their pain, and then respond. But it isn't enough to help just once they are beaten. We have to stand up to those who would do the beating in the first place and stop this from happening by refusing to accept this as the new normal, by rejecting the idea that beatings just happen, or that the guy shouldn't have been on that road to Jericho, or maybe there was a reason he got beaten. Enough. Enough. The nation and the world are in Good Friday because Jesus is in all people, and he is being crucified every day. Jesus is the one laying beside the road. If we are ever to live into Easter, we must respond to the call of God gives to each of us as to be a prophet, just as Amos did. We must take a step and open our hearts and speak up against the injustice before us. And that doesn't require money or position or charisma or eloquence. It requires only the belief that what we do here on Sundays actually means something. Because if we stay silent, we render our faith meaningless. If we stay silent, then what we do here is hypocrisy. If we stay silent, we condemn ourselves and all the world to live in the darkness of our indifference. It is time to light the candle of healing and raise the torch of justice. It's time for us to begin where we can, because it will help something. And doing nothing is not an option. It never was. Amen.